Evening, and turn, if you would, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's going to be page 1514. So I think for the next like three or four Wednesday nights, our platform's going to look in some particular state of disarray as the youngsters are preparing for the kindergarten graduation. We have a school program. Then we have high school graduation, so things going on each week. So that's why we look the way that we do tonight. But just kind of an exciting time of year as various things just kind of come to their culmination and their conclusion as we finish out the good school year that we have that we've had. As we take a look here in our study in John 15, I think it's fair to say that every genuine Christian to one degree or another, longs for a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know, I think probably all of us wish we had a more vital, more soul-stirring relationship with Christ. We want to know the Lord Jesus more intimately. And obviously, we have a part in that, but, you know, we struggle. But I know that that's my desire, is that I would have a closer walk with the Lord. I hope that is your desire as well. If you think about it, in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, right? If there's anybody you could point to and say, there is a godly man, there is a dedicated man, there is someone who has a heart for Christ, well, the Apostle Paul said that he counted everything else in life as loss, literally as rubbish, so that he could know the Lord Jesus better. And although at the point in which he wrote that, he'd probably been a believer for about 25 years, he makes it clear that he knew he hadn't yet obtained his goal, but that was the mark that he was continually pressing towards. And if someone like Paul still needed to grow after 25 years as a believer, then I think it's safe to say that we all need to do some growing as well. We need to be working at growing closer to Christ. You know, and I hope you understand that not only is that a desire that we ought to have, but that's the desire that the Lord Jesus has for us as well. He wants you to draw closer to Him. And it was a subject that was so dear to His heart that He talked about it at length with His disciples on the last night that He spent with them, on the night before He died. And later on that same evening, He prayed about it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was burdened that those who know Him would be close with Him. The central theme of this chapter that we're studying is abiding in Jesus, the true vine. You know, we could call it dwelling in Him, making Him at home in our hearts. We could picture it a lot of different ways. But when all is said and done, the idea is that we need to grow closer to Christ, where we live daily in fellowship with Him. So here in John 15, as we've been talking about now for about half a dozen different sessions, Jesus uses the analogy of a vine to help us understand. He tells us that He's the vine, we're the branches, and we need to be deeply rooted and closely connected with Him. Several weeks ago, we began talking about the blessings that we experience as we abide in Christ, as we stay connected with the vine, as it were. And certainly there are many, many blessings, many different promises that God bestows on His abiding children. In this series, we're looking at, originally I said five, I'm going to add a sixth one tonight. You know, just give me time and we'll always be able to find more things but that are suggested in this passage. And we've talked about the first three so far. As we abide in Christ, we experience the blessing of assurance of salvation. We experience the blessing of answered prayer, of a growing, fruitful life. And where we're going to be talking about this evening, one of the blessings of abiding is an obedient life, righteously living for the Lord Jesus. Fifth blessing is a joy-filled life, and those are the five that I've given you in the past. But I spent some time this week, and I was studying a little more intently further along in this chapter, and as I did so, I was persuaded to add one more, friendship with Jesus. So we'll talk about that in verses 12 through 17 here in a couple of weeks. But as I've mentioned in the past, you know, all of these things just are kind of woven together. It's not just, you know, kind of cut and dried. There's this thing, and then there's this, and there's this. But you see in this passage just these ideas of abiding and obedience and fruitfulness, and they're all just answered prayer. They're just kind of woven together because that's all a part of it. You know, this is a passage about abiding in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, all of these things will in greater and greater and greater measure become true of us. All of these blessings we will in greater measure experience. And because they're all kind of tied together like that, I'm going to read, in the past we've been reading usually the first 11 verses. Tonight we're going to read those first 17 verses. So I just want you to kind of take it in and just think about how all these things work together as we abide in Christ. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, he says, now are ye clean. Now you've been pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, Jesus says. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, and as we've talked about in the past, in other words, someone who doesn't have genuine faith in Christ, just a superficial seeming following, going through the motions, someone like Judas the betrayer, a person like that ultimately is cast forth as a branch and withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7, but if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Verse 9, and this is our focus this evening. Verses 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye, abide in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain, that it might abide in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. The title of the message tonight is The Blessings of Abiding an obedient life. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful that your desire is that you would abide in us and we would abide in you. And one of the ways that we abide in you is by allowing your words to take root in our hearts, to abide in us. Tonight, Father, as we look into your word, I pray that it would affect us, that it would move us, that it would challenge us, encourage us, confront us. And might we recognize that one of the ways that we abide is by valuing, by studying, by believing, trusting in your word. And so I pray you would use your word to help us draw closer to you tonight. I pray if there would be anyone here who has never trusted Jesus as their Savior, they would realize that you have extended to them the invitation of eternal life, of forgiveness of sin. And Lord, for those here who are believers in Jesus, might it be true of us that we would in increasing measure experience the blessings of abiding. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look here at verses 9 and 10 again. So this is where we're going to focus this evening. Jesus says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So I'm going to make five observations about obedience from our text tonight, and we'll spend most of our time on the first several and then just kind of wrap up quickly after that. But the first observation I want to make is this. Obedience is essential to abiding in Jesus. Okay, look at verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Okay, abide. That word continue, same word that's translated abide, remain, stay. That's the idea. Keep in my love. Continue ye in my love. So Jesus is telling us, and really he's commanding us, that we are to abide. We are to remain. We are to continue in his love. And that sounds like a good thing, you know. So we say, okay, I sure want to experience the love of Jesus. I want to abide in his love, but what exactly does that mean? And how do I do that? How do I abide in the love of Christ? And I suppose from various places in the Word of God, we could answer that question a lot of different ways. But the fact is, Jesus himself gives us at least one answer immediately here, right in the very next verse. He says, in essence, you want to abide in me, here's how you do it. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Okay, so he says, hey, you need to abide in my love. How do you do that? "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, a little later on here this evening, I'm going to make a slight distinction between the expression "keep my commandments" and what we customarily think of when we say "obey my commandments," but the fact is that it all goes hand in hand. And it is about our obedience and some of the implications of that. So Jesus is teaching us here that in order to abide in his love, we need to keep his commandments. We need to live in obedience and submission to him. And that doesn't come as a surprise, I suspect, to any of us. You know, we understand that God calls us to obedience. Let's continue on with a second simple observation. Obedience is essential to becoming more like Jesus. Okay, so it's essential to abiding in Jesus. It's essential to Christ-likeness, to spiritual growth, to becoming more like Jesus. You know, on this night before the crucifixion, one of the things that we see Jesus doing repeatedly, if you go back and, you know, start in chapter 13 and work your way on through chapter 17, you see Jesus frequently drawing a comparison between his relationship with his Father and his followers' relationship with him. He draws these various parallels, and one of the places he does that is right here in our text. Take a look at verse 9. He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." But you see the parallel there, right? He says, as the Father loves me, okay? In like fashion, just like that, so have I loved you. And I think what Jesus is implying is this idea that just as I value, as I cherish, as I relish the love of my Father, so you should value and cherish and relish my love for you. And just as I abide in my Father's love, Jesus says, you need to abide in my love. And we see him say that even more explicitly in verse 10. He says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Okay, so he says, so the Father loves me, and I value that. I want to abide in his love. And likewise, I love you, and you should want to abide in my love. And the way that I abide in my Father's love, one of the ways is by keeping his commandments and abiding in his love. And you need to do the same thing. You need to keep my commandments. And in so doing, that will help you in your desire to abide in my love. That's what I'm looking at when I say that if you want to be like Christ, you need to obey like Christ. Now, Jesus is the supreme example of submission to the will of another, you know, specifically to the will of his father. He willingly, he gladly obeyed all that his father asked of him. You know, let me just give you a few examples, and there are many of them, you know, in the New Testament. But Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, in other words, the idea is, though he's the Son of God, you know, the divine person, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You ever thought about that? Jesus learned obedience. Now, we have a misconception sometimes, and we maybe struggle with this passage because we think about children. And typically, the way children learn obedience is by disobeying and suffering the consequences, and so we help them learn obedience. We think, you know, the starting point is disobedience, and you got to learn how to obey. Well, Jesus never disobeyed, not once. From infancy, his entire time, he never, ever, ever disobeyed. Imagine that being your older brother, right? Okay? Pretty high standard to follow, but he never disobeyed. As a child, as a teenager, as an adult, he never disobeyed. So in what sense did he learn obedience? Because you see, folks, there's two ways to learn obedience. You can learn obedience by disobeying and suffering the consequences. Or you can learn obedience by obeying and experiencing the blessing and by accomplishing what God intends for your life. And Jesus learned obedience in his humanity just as a little child learns, but he learned apart from a sin nature. And he learned to obey by obeying. But he obeyed. And he submitted in particular in his earthly ministry to the will, to the leading, to his heavenly Father. Philippians 2:8 says that Jesus was found in fashion as a man. Okay? He took on him human flesh. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Just because Jesus was the Son of God did not mean the crucifixion was something that was appealing. He was obedient, submissive to the plan of God, to the will of his Father in his humanity. Obviously, in his divinity, he was part of the authoring of that plan. But in his humanity, even as we have to, he became obedient unto death. And then in John's Gospel, and we could find passages like this in a number of places in John's Gospel, but John 8:29. Jesus says, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now, I want you to think about the connection there. He says, the Father hath not left me alone. Does that not sound like abiding language, right? Dwelling with me language? And Jesus there makes a connection in his own life and ministry, that he experienced that closeness with his Father in part because he did always the things that pleased his Father. He was always submitted to his Father's will. He always did what God the Father led him to do, prompted him to do, directed him to do. And we can't understand how the persons of the Godhead, I understand this, it's hard for us to sort that all out, but Jesus, from his human standpoint, tells us again and again that he did what the Father's will was for him. He did so gladly, willingly, wholeheartedly, submissively, obediently. Jesus said, the Father hath not left me because I do always those things that please him. That's obedience. This matter of obedience, of keeping God's commandments and doing always those things that are pleasing to God, that's an essential part of abiding in the love of Christ, of drawing close to him, and of becoming more like Jesus. Here's third observation, and this is maybe where it gets a little more interesting, okay? Obedience requires that we value the commandments of Jesus. Now, I'm going to get to explaining what I mean by that here kind of roundabout, but when we have kids, we tend to think of obedience along these lines, okay? Do what you're told. Do it right away. Do it completely. And do it with a good attitude, right? Any of you who are parents, you know, you taught your children that, right? This is what obedience is, right? It's not really obedience even if you do it, if you're grumbling and complaining. It's not obedience if you don't get around to it and you don't get around to it and finally you're lectured into doing it and you finally do it. That's not really obedience. right? And obedience is not, you did most of what you were supposed to do, but not quite everything you were supposed to do, right? So we teach our children, listen, here's what obedience is. You know, do what you're supposed to do. Do it right away. Do it with a great attitude. Do it willingly. Do it completely. And we say, that's obedience, right? And the focus there is really on performance. Because then what we do is when our kids don't do that, to varying degrees and with hopefully a reasonable amount of compassion and mercy and balance and yet firmness and straightforwardness and righteousness, you know, we hold them accountable for what they do and don't do. We hold them accountable for their performance. So when we read in the scripture about, you know, about obedience, that is largely where our minds go, and I don't really have a problem with that. I mean, we can all use a good dose of obedience, is doing what you're supposed to do, doing it right away, doing it with a good attitude, doing it completely, even as adults. We can use a pretty good dose of that. You know, there's things that we know that God would have us to do, and we make excuses, and we grumble and complain, and we face difficulties, and we say this isn't fair. I mean, we have our issues too. So we can use a good dose of good old-fashioned, childlike taught, you know, the obedience that we teach our children. But there is a peril if we get so focused on the performance aspect. Because here's the thing, okay, what is our standard of obedience? Or better, who is our standard of obedience? Jesus, right? Okay, how did Jesus do? Perfect, right? His obedience was absolute. It was perfect in every respect, in every component of it, in every way, every time. And so the scripture sets that as the standard. And the scripture never says, you know, it's okay to shoot a little lower. It doesn't say that. Scripture doesn't say, you should strive to obey most of the time. 82% of the time. You know, that's a passing grade. Scripture doesn't say that. You should, you know, you can never measure up to Jesus, so, you know, you really don't need to try. I mean, that's an unrealistic. The scripture does not do that. The scripture universally says we are to be like Christ, and his standard is perfect obedience. But here's the problem, especially for those who have a sensitive conscience. You honestly evaluate your life and you say, man, I'm failing here, I'm failing here, I'm struggling here, right? Because we're sinners and we struggle. And you can say, what's the point? What's the point? I can never measure up. I can never get there. And then we start thinking about this, so if I'm struggling in my obedience, wow, you know, I'm not really abiding in Jesus, and he's probably not very happy with me, and he's just kind of like, you know, the frustrated, grumpy, you know, adult who gets worn out by this kid who's just annoying him and finally says, you know, be gone, stay away from me. And we tend to put those kinds of human liabilities on Jesus and think that he has that impatience. And folks, that's not so. Yeah, because when we talk about obedience in our relationship with Christ, it's not so much about rule-keeping and performance. Now, the standard is high, and we ought to strive for it, right? Paul says, I'm pressing towards the mark, you know, to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted to know him better, and he wanted to live more completely and more fully for him. And those are right and proper aspirations. But the fact is we don't measure up. Our obedience is imperfect, it's incomplete, sometimes with complaining, sometimes with selfish motives, and it's far from the obedience of Jesus. And so, does that mean that we'll never be close to Christ? Well, let me just comment briefly along the way. That's why we have salvation, right? Because as sinners, we can't measure up. Even as redeemed sinners, we don't measure up. Now, by the working of God in our lives, we can experience change and growth, but the fact is we're sinners, we fall short, and praise the Lord, Jesus came and went to the cross, lived a sinless, perfect life, perfect obedience, went to the cross and obeyed even unto death, gave his life for us, and we turned to him in saving faith, and now suddenly we can have a relationship with God. God forgives our sins on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus. And God looks upon us with the righteousness of Jesus, even though in a practical sense that's not the way we live. But we are seen, we are identified with Christ. And God receives us even as he receives his sinless, perfect, glorious Son as his child. And then he puts us on a path where we are wanting to become more like Christ. But it's not like now, because we're saved, every time we mess up, God is a scolding God and a dismissive God. He still loves us. And he still sees us with the righteousness of Christ. And he keeps forgiving us. And you know, that Paul recognized that that kind of teaching breeds presumption, right? You know, in Romans 6, he says, so shall we continue in sin? The great, right? You know, I mean, and sometimes we get scared about really talking about what a glorious thing it is, the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, because we're afraid that people are going to say, well, see, it doesn't matter how I live. And sometimes people do that. But the fact is, for those who are serious about having a relationship with Christ, those who want to draw close to him, you know, we need to recognize that when God tells us to obey, it's not the matter that we have to check a certain number of boxes to meet a certain level so we can say we're okay. You know, we all fall short. It's only by the perfect obedience of Christ that we have that relationship. And yeah, we ought to be wanting to grow. And yeah, sometimes it's good for us to be a little hard on ourselves, because sometimes we're too easy on ourselves. But at the end of the day, here's what God is after, I would suggest, especially, okay? When he says, keep my commandments, it isn't so much that he says, here's the rule book, see how you do. It's not so much that, you know, he's the divine referee who's ready with the whistle to call foul and say, sin, 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 you blew it there, you were wrong there. Well, okay, truth is, we do that. I mean, we sin, and we blow it there, and we fail there. But really, when he's talking about keeping his commandments, I mean, there is the implications of obedience. But I really think that the heartbeat of this is that we should value his commandments. That we should have a realization that, you know what, God's ways are best. Even when we're struggling to do it, but and I'm struggling with it, but I know that God knows best. And I know his promises are true. And God, I desperately need your help, because I'm really struggling. But there's this idea of we look at the commandments of God and we say, yes, that is the path that I need to be on. That's the route I need to be going. We need to love the standard. Love the person who sets the standard. Love the fact that God has given us in his word all that we need for life and godliness. See, the commandments of God and of Jesus are there to guide and direct us to him, not to test our performance per se. The issue is less how well you walk and more, are you striving to stay on the path because you believe that God's way is best? Because if we view this aspect of I have to measure up in my performance, then suddenly the commandments of Jesus become burden to us. They become weights to us. Maybe take a look here at 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. And John fleshes this out in some detail in his first epistle. We're just going to look at these two verses, 1 John 5, 2 and 3. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then it says this, and his commandments are not grievous. A better translation there might be, his commandments are not burdensome. The word means weighty, heavy, just kind of overwhelming. You see, God's desire in giving us commandments is not that they would be a burden. It's not a divine rule book. It's not there to weight us down. And yet we struggle with obedience. We struggle with feeling the burden of those commands. And I think the commandments of God sometimes become burdensome to us because the world tempts us to believe that obeying God's commandments is not as satisfying as disobeying them. Okay, did you follow what I said there? Right? The world's lie is, you know what? It's more fun, it's more satisfying, it's more exciting to do your own thing and to disobey God. And the world wants us to say, you know, the expectations that God has, they're narrow, they're hard, they're unpleasant. You know, why would anyone want to do that? And the sad truth is, folks, we still got this flesh, and sometimes that lie of the world and that lie of the devil resonates with our flesh. And so we start looking at the commandments of God and saying, man, that's just too hard. That's an unreasonable thing to ask of us. Let me give you some examples. It's a burden to be sexually chaste if you believe the message of the world that fornication or adultery really will give you more satisfaction. Suddenly that command becomes burdensome. It's a burden to be honest on your tax return if you believe that the message of the world that more money is what everybody needs and that's what will make your life better and happier and more fulfilling. It's a burden to witness to a coworker if you believe the message of the world that Christians are foolish and you don't want anybody to think that you're one of those weak people who needs a crutch or who can't handle life on your own. It's a burden to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, if you believe the message of the world that satisfaction comes when we stand up for ourselves and make everyone think that we've got it all together. See, the world has all these lies out there. And it says those things are better than the commandments of God. And so we know what God says plainly, and yet we say, but it's so hard, it's such a burden. But it's only a burden because we've allowed the lies of this world to latch onto our flesh and get our priorities all mixed up and all turned upside down. And instead, we should be saying, you know what? I want to keep God's commandments because they are the best. They are the glorious words of the Creator of this universe. They are what are given by the one who made me, who knows what best I need, the one who has all of eternity in view, and all of those kinds of things. We need to believe God's promises. We got to believe that God's ways are the best, and therefore obeying Him makes for exactly the life that God intends and desires for us to have. And it will be, as we will talk about next time, a joyful life. It will be a fulfilling life. It will be an exciting life. You know, so some of the most lighthearted, fun-loving, excited, joyful people I know are people who are utterly committed to serving God. You know, they're a missionary, you know, in some place. They don't have much means. They face persecution. They deal with all kinds of, and yet there's joy and excitement. Why? Because they have believed that God's ways are best, God's path is best, God's commandment is best, and they want to keep the commandments of God. They want to walk in the ways of God. They don't do it perfectly either, but they value God's commandments. They desire to be on the path that God has given them. And folks, if you abide in Christ, if His words abide in you, if you'll listen to God's Word and God's Spirit and ask God to give you a desire for obedience, He will, little by little, step by step, and He'll draw you more and more onto that path, and He'll help you keep your sights right on the path, not looking to the right or to the left, but just seeing God's way and loving it and valuing it and by God's grace walking that path. As we come to value the commandments of Jesus, as we begin to see things through the eyes of our Savior, as we commit ourselves to keeping God's commandments, embracing them by His grace, we'll find that obedience isn't so burdensome after all. And we'll come to experience the truth of Jesus' statement that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that actually responding to the commands and the instruction and the invitation of our Savior brings rest to our weary souls, not burden, not pressure, not failure. And God undertakes for us, and we grow not only in our desire for obedience, but even in our objective obedience, because God is able to do that if we'll keep our eyes on the path, if we will keep His commandments, embrace His commandments, value His commandments. Got two more observations, and these will be really quick. Number four. Obedience demonstrates the reality of our love for Jesus. And I think all of us have thought this about this often. You know, I've talked about in this study that abiding is two-way, okay? You know, so as we keep the commandments of Jesus, as we embrace them, as we by His grace seek to live them, we experience a greater sense of the love that Christ has for us. Now, it's always there. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The reason sometimes we feel like, where is Christ? You know, does he really love me? It's not because he doesn't. It's not because he's not there. It's because we have been going down that road of disobedience, and we've kind of let the world's lies take our eyes off the commandments of God, and so it seems like he's not there. But you know what? When we're on that path, and when we're valuing his commandments, and we're letting the Spirit of God minister within us, suddenly we experience in greater measure that subjective sense that Christ indeed is there, and he loves us. And hand in hand with that, on the mutual, the two-way thing, we demonstrate in greater measure our love for him. Yeah, and that's because of the simple common sense understanding that we all have, is that you do things for the sake of those you love. I mean, parenting is a vivid example. I understand that there are in the world some bad parents. But there are an awful, awful lot of parents who, though imperfectly, have sacrificed monumentally for the sake of their kids. Got a bunch of them in this room, you know, people who have invested their resources, their effort, their love, their care, have put themselves out for their children, right? Because those parents love those children. And you know what? As we get older and we reach that point where our children begin caring for us, we find out they love us. They care for us too, because you sacrifice, you give, you do things for the sake of those you love. And if you really love Jesus, imperfectly, okay, and that's our goal, is to love him more, but if you really love Jesus, then one of the ways that we demonstrate that is by doing that which pleases him, just like Jesus did that which pleased his Father, by doing what Jesus has commanded. Let me have you look across the page to John 14. I didn't put these on the screen. Just want to quickly read several verses from the middle of that chapter. It says the same thing we're talking about here. John 14, 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. A few verses down, John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments, okay, who knows them and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and well manifest myself to him. Now again, the point isn't to say that the better I perform in my obedience, the more God is going to love me. No, the fact is God is there loving me, but I am going to experience in greater measure the reality of that love. I'm going to come to understand it in greater measure as I walk the path, as I keep the commandments, as I look to obey. And suddenly I realize the greatness of God's love. Verses 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode, right? There's abiding with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So it is a truth, folks. If you love Jesus, that should affect the choices that you make. That ought to affect what you embrace, what you follow, what you value. Obedience to the commandments of Jesus shows the reality of our love for him. And lastly, obedience draws us closer to Jesus. And in a sense, this is just taking us back to where we started, right? Point one was obedience is essential to abiding in Christ. And that, in some sense, is just like the idea of drawing close to him. But what I'm talking about in particular is what I was just alluding to, that sense of Jesus with you. You want to experience in a personal way, what we sometimes call intimacy with Christ. Sometimes maybe you hear somebody say that and you say, what does that mean? I don't really know what that is, okay? You know, when we use that expression, it's that idea of, you know, I have this sense as I follow Christ that he's there walking with me, that he's there leading me. And there is that sense of validation that, you know what, all of these things that I believe, they're true. That sense of assurance that we talked about. And the Christian life isn't entirely objective. Now, it is absolutely based on objective truth. It's absolutely, you know, it's not just some squishy, touchy-feely, ooh kind of a thing, right? Not some, you know, superstitious kind of a deal. It's based on the true realities declared in the Word of God. So it's objective in all of that sense. And that's why we take the promises and we hold to them, because they're true. They're not just true for me. They're true, because God has said them. But as we obey, in greater measure, we begin to see things that we might otherwise miss. And have that reality that, you know what? I've always known that God has said this, but it never seemed like he was doing it for me. But now suddenly, you know, when I read the Word of God, it's kind of exciting. For years it was a drudgery. Now it's kind of stirring my soul. Well, the words haven't changed. And even the power of those words haven't changed. But what has changed is my attitude towards them. My desire to walk with Christ. My desire to be affected and to be moved and to be changed. So there is this subjective sense of, you know what? I'm drawing closer as I follow the path of obedience. As I'm willing to take what God says and do what He says. And say, you know what? He says this plainly. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some. I need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He tells us that we are to be praying, to cast our burdens upon Him, you know, and we can choose to do that or not. And as you do that, you come to experience that, you know what, He's there, He's listening, He's answering, He's doing things. He tells us to be content with what things that we have. And we can choose not to do that, or we can choose to do that. And as you do, you find out that, you know what God has given me is really pretty good after all. He takes pretty good care of me. I don't have to be chafing at the, you know, and wondering about things, because I begin to experience those things that have always been true, that are declared to be true in the Word of God. But as I walk the path of obedience, suddenly there's a resonance to those things, and it becomes real for me. It's always been real, but I begin to experience it in greater measure. Obedience draws us closer to Jesus. Most of us are familiar with the name Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot lost her first husband, missionary Jim Elliot, when he was martyred in Ecuador by the spears of the very people he was burdened to reach with the gospel. They'd been married about 3 years when that happened. That was 1956. 13 years later, she married seminary professor Addison Leitch, and he died from cancer about 4 years after that, in 1973. A few years later, Elizabeth Elliot was speaking to a group at the Urbana Missions Conference, and she mentioned having recently been in Wales. And she was in a place where there was a shepherd. You know, this is a more contemporary shepherd, okay, not the, you know, Bethlehem shepherds kind of a deal, but, you know, back in the days when I was a kid, so not that long ago, okay? And she was in Wales, and she was watching a shepherd and his dog, and they were herding the sheep up this ramp into this big tank that was filled with antiseptic. And the dog would bark and drive the sheep up that ramp and into the tank. And as you might expect, when the sheep went into the tank, they didn't like it. And they're fighting to get out. And as they're trying to get their way out, the dog's running around and in their face and barking them and keeping them in there. And then to make the matters worse, before that ram would get to come out of the tank, the shepherd would take this, kind of like, I suppose, like a rake handle or something, this chunk of wood, you know, shove it in amongst the ram's horns and dunk that ram right down under the water. You know, and then they would let them come out. But they need to be completely coated in this antiseptic. And Elizabeth Elliot says, you know, I was sitting there by the shepherd's wife, and I said, do those sheep have a clue what's going on? She says, not a clue. And Elizabeth Elliot says, you know, I've experienced those kinds of things in my life. Where the good shepherd comes along, shoves me into this tank of I don't know what, and doesn't let me get out. And when I think I'm going to get out, he dunks me under the water. And I have no clue what's going on. But I still need to trust him. And I still need to obey him. Because he knows what's best. That shepherd did that to those sheep entirely because he was interested in their good, in their well-being, in their health, in their healing. And folks, everything that God allows in your life, even when you feel like you're being dunked under, even when you feel like you're being barked in the face, I mean, you know, and it makes no sense, and you haven't a clue, keep trusting, keep obeying, because God's plans are best. That's why we keep His commandments. They're what's best. They're what's healthiest. They're what we need. And if we will value His commandments, if we will, by God's grace, seek to obey those commandments, that leads to a blessed life. One of the great blessings of abiding is that we can be enabled to live lives of obedience. And maybe you say, what's the blessing in that? The blessing in that is that we're on the path that God's intended for us. And it leads to a fulfilling life. It leads to a spiritually healthy life. And you may not have noticed this, but I said this almost every week. You know, when we are abiding in Christ, we begin to think more like Jesus. We begin to love more like Jesus. We begin to pray more like Jesus. We begin to bear fruit more like Jesus. And we begin to obey more like Jesus. We become more like Jesus. And there is nothing more blessed than that. Now the flesh struggles against that. But you know, God is there and He puts before us a path and He says, keep my commandments. Walk the path. Follow me. I'll help you. Some days you're going to step in the mud. You're going to get off the track. And we'll get you back on. But just keep looking. Keep going. Keep obeying. And there is great, great blessing in that kind of life as we keep His commandments for His glory and for our good. Father, we are thankful for Your beautiful designs for our lives. Sometimes from our earthly standpoint, they don't seem so beautiful. But yet we know on the basis of Your Word that You have great plans for us, perfect plans. That You bring nothing into our lives that is not for Your glory and ultimately for our good. And that You're always there with us. And You'll never leave us or forsake us. And You love us, even when we're unlovely. I pray, Father, that we would be people who by Your grace would keep Your commandments, would embrace the path that You have put us on for Your glory and our good. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you need